verse is not talking about you and me having fellowship with one another because we walk in the light. It's you walk in the light, you have fellowship with Christ. You have fellowship with God. So the way of having fellowship with God is to be walking in the light. In other words, walking in the truth, walking in righteousness. And that is so. If that is true between you and God, then it will be true with you and your brother or you and your sister in Christ. And so, but the verse is, the context of the verse is walking and being in fellowship with the Lord. But it's a clear way. It's an understandable way. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord is not the author of confusion. It just amazes me how easy it is to tell what's right and wrong. It amazes me how clear it is to see which way you should go and which way you shouldn't go if that's what you're trying to do. Now, if you're trying to justify doing something weird or crazy or ungodly or unlawful, your brain will give you about as many justifications as it needs. But when you get caught or when things fall apart, you in your own heart you say, well, I knew better than to do that. And that's truth. You knew better than to do that. I've never seen anybody admit that they were wrong, but that they didn't say that they knew it was wrong to begin with. It's just rare, a very rare occasion, and an occasion that I know nothing about, that you come to the understanding that it was wrong after you done it. You say, well, what about lost people? I believe lost people know that it's wrong as well. If something's absolutely wrong and you shouldn't be doing it, I think that a man knows it before he does it. And that's just, you can argue about that if you want to, and you may have a good argument for it, but I've never seen it or heard it. But the Bible says, without a doubt, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The more you walk it, the clearer it'll become. And he says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now, they don't know how to work out their own heart. They don't know how to work out their own mind. And when I say that they understand that it's right or wrong, or they know they've done wrong, I'm not saying that they understand everything. I'm just saying that there's something going on in here inside their heart that, in other words, what Romans chapter 2 says is that the law of God's written on the heart, and they've got some struggles going on in their mind. They contemplate doing wrong before they do it and justify doing it. And the flesh is very good at justifying doing things that are wrong. But as far as understanding the philosophies or the concepts or the principles of doing right and wrong, the Bible says they walk in darkness. And so that is an absolute truth. The way of the wicked is as darkness. It's as darkness. It's described the same way you would describe darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They think they're stumbling on. For example, most people, when they're trying to decide to do right or do wrong, they'll say, well, my daddy gets on to me whenever I do this, and he just don't understand. See, you think you're stumbling on the stumbling block of your fellow man or religious people or the preacher or the deacon board. You think you're going against something that you're not really going against. And when Paul meets up with the Lord makes it clear for him. You're kicking against the pricks, but it's not against your fellow man. It's against the Lord's struggling and the Lord's wrestling with your heart. That's a good type of that would be Jacob wrestling with the angel all night. He's wrestling with somebody he don't know his name. What's your name? Jacob said. He said, what you asking me my name for? I believe maybe he probably, that angel probably thought Jacob was silly asking him his name. But I tell you, he says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I'll wrestle with a guy all night and don't think to ask him his name till it's just about over. And that's about what people do. They know something's wrong. They know things ain't working out right, but they just don't have the particulars of the thing worked out. But still, they argue and fuss with their own selves, thinking that they're just fighting against society. I've heard it a thousand times. If I've heard it once, if we could just get rid of religion, the world would be okay. No, there's still something going on inside you, heart and mind, that you'll just never be able to get rid of if you got rid of every religion on the face of the planet. Now, most religions would be good to get rid of, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. When people say get rid of religion, they're not usually talking about Confucius or Pope John Papa or whatever his name is. They're usually talking about independent Bible believers. But at any rate, we'll move on from there because we want to get down to verse number 20 and 21 here. My son, attend to my words. And later on in the Bible, he says, give attendance to reading. And so basically that's saying the same thing. Give attendance. Attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Incline thine ear unto them. Now, probably every one of us have a favorite preacher or somebody that you like to listen to. And if it's not about religion, if it's about politics, you've probably got your favorite political talker, whether it's Glenn Beck or Rush Limbaugh. Or I quit listening to all those guys a long time ago, and it'll be a rare occasion if I turn on something and listen to it like that very long. Even if I turn on Fox News, I can only stand it about 10 minutes, and I've got to turn that off. But at any rate, he says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. If you got a favorite subject, then you probably have a favorite person you want to hear talk about that subject. For me, if it's a preacher, I'll take Ian Paisley, which is a Presbyterian, not even a Baptist, but I'll take him just about over anybody. And there's some good Baptist preachers as well and different folks like that. But if it's a historian, probably be McCullough. I like to hear him, not only like to read his books, but I buy the audio and listen to him read it himself. My ears are inclined that way. You see the meaning of the incline. So if it's something like that, then if it's a preaching, I like to, my ears are tuned, in other words, to accept things from certain people more than others. Now, you would think that maybe if the gospel's true, and it is, and if the Bible's true, and it is, you would think that just anybody that picked up a Bible and started reading, you should probably listen to it. And it, to a certain extent, that may be the truth. If they're preaching truth, and if they've got a right heart and all this thing, that probably is true. There are times when you got to get over your preferences. Amen? In other words, you just can't turn a guy off because he talks like a Yankee. Although it's very tempting to do that. That kind of grates on your nerves when Yankees talk. But at any rate, you know, there's a guy down in Pensacola. He's full-on, full-blown Yankee man. And he preaches some good sermons and preaches some good doctrine, man. But just listening to his voice just turned something over in my soul. Like, oh, my God. I think I'm going to go home and shoot myself. I mean, it's not fun to listen to him, but it's true. Everything's true. So from time to time, I have to just kind of settle myself. You know, like you hear somebody scratching your fingers down the chalkboard. You got to just kind of get used to it and listen to it because he's telling the truth. And if I had to listen to it, I would. But my ears are inclined a certain way, and I want to hear a certain way, and especially when it comes to preaching. If you're talking about a guy that's, if he preaches and he's preaching like he's giving me a bunch of suggestions, then I just usually turn it off. I don't pay no attention to it. And I wouldn't fault you if you've done the same thing. Preaching is not suggestions. Preaching ought not to be suggestions. And I've made some suggestions before, and no doubt there'd be times when you have to suggest that people try something different than they're doing. But I'm talking about when preaching becomes no authority, when you've got the greatest authority in your lap. And really what you think doesn't matter anymore after you get saved. All that matters is what the Bible says. And if you can ever get that, if you can ever get that concept across to preachers and get it across to people, that church is not about finding the place that agrees more with your philosophy and your outlook and your worldview. It's not about that, but it's about deciding that the Bible is true and we're going to preach the truth. You say, well, how do I know if somebody's preaching the truth? Does what they say match what the Bible says? I mean, you say, well, I don't know what all the Bible says. Well, think about it. You don't got to know the Bible from cover to cover. All you got to do is look at the scripture he's reading, follow along, and then what he begins to preach, does it line up with what he just read? That's not hard. You don't have to have a college education for that. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to read along and say, well, you're saying this and the Bible says this. You don't have to have that. And when a guy gets up and reads a verse of Scripture and then preaches for 45 minutes about I don't know what or God knows what, I just my ears are not inclined that way. And yours shouldn't either. There's no preacher in the Bible that way. I don't understand how it is that the Bible can be cover to cover. Did you know the Bible has people in it? And you start in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way through Revelation, you're dealing with individuals that are dealing with God. And a lot of them are preachers and a lot of them are not. Some of them are angels and some of them are devils. Some of them are God's men, some of them are the devil's men. Some of them are on the fence. But you deal with them from front to back, from cover to cover. There is nobody in this book like Joel Osteen. There is not one example of him. Not one. There's no example of John Hagee. Not one. There ain't none. There are no Joyce Meyers in the Bible. They're just not one of them in there. Well, that's a different story. But what I'm talking about is you got people that will go in a church and they'll sit down and they'll listen to this guy go on and on and on and on. And all it is psychology and a bunch of suggestions. If I want suggestions, I'll go to see a psychiatrist. And maybe I should see one. I don't know if I should or not. But what I'm trying to get across to you is when it comes to preaching, you need somebody to read the book and say, hey, this is the way it is, and to stand against the world, and to stand against the world view of the world, the philosophy of the world, and say, that ain't right, and just leave it like that. And at the end of the day, there'll be mad people, there'll be undecided people, and there'll be people in love with what they've heard. That's just the way that it's going to be. But today you've got preachers that are trying to please everybody that comes through the door. We just want to throw a net out there and pull them all in and keep them all in and do the best we can to adjust ourselves to one another. And I'm just not going to adjust myself to nobody. And I don't mean that in a bravado kind of a sense like that. But one of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make is go to kindergarten and look around at all your little classmates and see what they like and try to mend yourself and mold yourself into a mold of what you think all that group of people is going to expect of you and want out of you, and then just spend 12 years of school trying to fit into that mold, trying to be accepted, trying to fit into the crowd. That's the worst possible thing you could do. I mean, the thing that you ought to do is show up the first day of kindergarten, and if they're trying to make you do something you don't want to do, or try to make you dress the way you don't want to dress, or try to make you say words you don't want to say, meet them on the parking lot, give them a black eye. I said parking lot, but I mean the monkey bars. And that's if you get beat up every day for not conforming, get beat up every day. By the time you're in the third grade, you'll be the toughest little rascal you ever seen. That's the way you ought to be. But church has turned into, after this generation has spent 13, 14, 15, 16 years of their education with another group of worldly people, just trying to fit in, and then get through with high school and get through with a couple of years of college and then go off to a theological seminary, come out of theological seminary and start pastoring the First Baptist Church or whatever, and all you're doing inside that church as a pastor is just trying to fit in with the congregation. Sure. And that's as far as way away from anything that God ever called anybody to do as I can think of. God didn't call you to fit in with people or get along with people. He said, well, what's that got to do with us? You're the preacher, not us. The same thing goes for you. God didn't call you to fit in with your neighbor. You love your neighbor and take care of your neighbor and be good to your neighbor. I'm not telling you to start fights. I'm telling you to defend yourself if somebody's trying to make you into something different. And I got news for you. Just about everything on your television set's trying to make you into something you're not. Trying to make you into something like they are. You can't watch anything that's not laced up with what this world thinks about things. Just about every movie or every television you watch today has some kind of shot at people who are not tree huggers. You're going to kill the planet. Just about every other movie they come out with is about a future where the planet's died because you nasty people have destroyed the planet. Or about how you're a bigot if you're white, or you're a racist if you're white. That's just all that stuff. It's not made for entertainment. It's made to make you feel bad about who you are and conform you into something else. The world tells you you're rotten every time you turn on the TV and you grin and take it. You come to the church and the preacher tells you you're rotten, you move your membership. It don't make sense to me. Well, it makes sense to me. I see how it happens and why it works. I see how it works. But the thing that blows my mind is how you don't see it. If they put some fancy music behind it and call you a bigot, entertainment. Maybe I'll just play some little music in the background while I preach. Well, that's the way it is. But my ear's not tuned to that. And I promise you, I'm the last person in the world you want to watch a movie with. My daughter was in there a couple of days ago trying to watch. I was trying to clean my room. She comes in the room, turns my television on. It's playing Andy Griffith Show, and I'm walking back and forth. That's stupid. That right there ain't nothing but social. She turned it off and went out. You don't want to watch TV with me. I promise you that. I promise you that. You say, well, that Brother Mark, he watches TV. I would never do that. Come watch it with me. Try to enjoy it. Amen. Amen. TV is, you know what TV is good for? You know what the best thing TV is for? White noise. You say, well, you don't need that. Well, good. You don't use it, and you'll be fine. Amen. But at any rate, what I'm talking about is the verse of Scripture here. It says, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. The problem with most people is they just incline to stuff that ain't no good for them. And 9 times out of 10 in church, it has to do with entertainment or humanism. And humanism's changed a lot over the years. It didn't begin with a full-out rejection of God. But humanism is promoting you and promoting your feelings. And, hey, I hope all of you feel good. I hope all of you feel best. It's just that I know the best way to achieve feeling good is to have a relationship with the Lord and incline yourself to the truth instead of inclining yourself to the world. That's just the way that it is. If you watch TV and if you listen to rock music, the biggest sin of listening to rock music and watching television, the biggest sin involved with that is you adapt your life to its preaching. And you don't have to do a study in that to see how it works. Just look at the way they're dressing. If they're dressing that way on the street, it's probably because an actor's dressing that way, or a rapper or a rock and roll group is dressing that way, and that is what the church has meant over the last 50 years about that music ain't no good for you, it ain't no good for you, it ain't no good for you. At the end of the day, a drum is a drum and a cymbal's a cymbal. People get into all this stuff about, well, the saxophone is made for this, and I can understand some of that. I can understand some of that, those ideas. But at the end of the day, there's a message that's being preached through that stuff that has nothing to do with drums or guitars or anything else. It is a message that's being preached. And you say, well, I don't even listen to the words. But it shows up in your life. If it changes your dress, whether you're listening to it or not, it's getting there. And whether man is a spiritual being, all that stuff's got to get in your ear. You don't got to pay attention. You don't have to pay attention. That's why they had lawsuits back in the day about subliminal messages. They know all it's got to do is get in. You don't have to pay attention at all. Go about your business. Clean the house, you housewife. Clean your house and don't just have it playing in the background. If it gets in, it's going to have some problems. Amen? Even going to sleep in front of it. I've woke up before just, oh my goodness, and something just be wrong. I turn the TV off and And so you got to watch stuff like that. Amen. Set it so it turns off in about 10 minutes, so you don't sit there and listen to that junk all night. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, as Americans, and I should say, being a Christian, I should say, as people of this world, we ought to set it in our hearts and minds to incline our ears a certain way. And it's not going to be popular. You're going to get in some fusses and fights and arguments that way, but so be it. So be it. I spoke about Ian Paisley a while ago. I think one of the things that I respect about him, especially as a Presbyterian, he got in there preaching, got to be the pastor of the church, and sat there a little while. And finally, he just had his ushers open the doors, open the windows, open every place that would get from inside the building to the outside, and said, look, this is the way we're going. This is the direction we're going. If you don't like it, the windows are open, you can crawl out. The back doors are open, you can go out. But we're going to go on with the Lord. And that kind of reminds me of my old preacher back home that I grew up with. But that's exactly the way that you've got to realize, is that the Bible and biblical Christianity is a thing that's already decided. And what you think it ought to be and how you think it ought to be done makes no difference whatsoever. And here's a thought that I was having yesterday while I was thinking on these things. Here, let's say you're 25 years old or 20 years old and you think a thing ought to be that way. Do you honestly think that some of these preachers that are 80 and 90 years old never thought about what you're thinking about? You think, I mean, the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So when you're talking about sin, you've never been tempted to do anything that nobody else has ever not been tempted to do. I mean, the temptation is all the same. What that tells me is the things that run through our brain, they're the same thing. Whatever you've thought that would make the church better, somebody else already thought about that and probably tried it. And the reason that things are being done the way it is because people have been trying to run a church for 2,000 years. It's already been thought of. It's already been decided which way works best. It's not, see, what you're thinking about is the way you would like to have it. But the problem is you live in a world full of sinners. You're living in a world full of sinners, in which case the best Christian that there ever was said, I'm the chief of sinners. And there's a restricted way in which the church ought to be run. And I said restricted. And if there was any way to say it with a neon sign so it would flash into your brain, I would say it that way. The church is a restricted organism that has to have tight controls, because if not, sinners would run off with it and make it into something it wasn't intended to be. So decisions have already been made. And I'll say this, if you are 80 years old, what does that mean? You say, well, I'm 80 years old, I got plenty of experience. Well, the church is 2,000 years old. If any of you men are 80 years old, you're just a whippersnapper. You're wet behind the ears. You know what David said after he got a good understanding of what the Bible said? He said, I got more wisdom than all the ancients. Because he had what the Bible said. Oh, you're supposed to respect your elders. That's true. There's not a time that that's not true. But if you've got what the Bible says, you've got more wisdom than a 90-year-old man. If you've got what the Bible says. Now, you may not be able to apply everything. You may not know everything he knows. But listen, if a 90-year-old man says it's this way and it's wrong, and a 20-year-old says it's this way and it's right, you go with what the 20-year-old says. That's one of the main issues that's going on in Christianity right now. Well, we've got these older manuscripts that says this older stuff, and we've got this older manuscript, therefore we got to change the Bible. Listen, older doesn't make any difference. Truth makes a difference. If you've got an older manuscript that produces a Bible with a bunch of lies in it, throw the older manuscript out. If you got a 90-year-old pastor in town, he's teaching lies, and you got a 30-year-old man in town, he's teaching the truth, throw the 90-year-old man out. Oh, that's terrible, that's terrible. Well, you can feed him and take care of him and put him in a nursing home or something like that, or go feed him at his house every day, but don't listen to it. Incline your ears to the truth. God bless your heart, you little old feller, but I ain't following you in Christianity, but I'll bring you some groceries. You don't have to, you know, totally reject people because of their foolishness, but if you can't walk together, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? That's what the Bible says. And so you incline your ear that way. And the way you incline your ear, that's the way you're usually going to walk. Amen. So you lean that way, that's the way you're going to go. You try to lean forward and walk backward, see how that works out. Amen. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend. You know what I think too? I think younger people would be a lot happier if they had somebody just to tell them the way it is. I mean, just tell them the truth and be honest with them and be open with them, be upfront with them. And I think it used to be, and a lot of times I like the older ways. And I like the old timers, and I'd rather hang around in the 1800s than the 2000s any day. But I think in a way, over the last, maybe since 1900, I don't know exactly how things went all the time, but I can remember, you know, children being seen and not heard and all this stuff, and adults not really explaining things to kids. And I think that's wrong. I really do. I think that's wrong. I think you ought to tell kids what to do and get them disciplined to where they do it. And then once you get them disciplined to where they're listening and responding to your voice, then you start explaining to them things. Give them some wisdom and understanding. And don't let the whole, if you're going to keep that kid around in your house for 18 years and then send them out in the world, don't spend that whole 18 years just making them do what you say because you say so. Get them disciplined that way where they'll listen to you, but then you start explaining things to them and include them in it. And what's going on right now is people are not paying no attention to their kids. And if you throw in some old-fashioned discipline with that as well, and just everything you do is wrong and shut up and don't say nothing and get out of my way and get out in the yard and play, and you get all that stuff going on and never spend it, they're not going to go your way. They're not going to go your way. They're not included. You know good and well, every single one of you sitting in here, if you went to the break room at your work every day and sat down and nobody talked to you and nobody came around you and nobody ever visited your workstation and said, how's it getting along? You need any help? And if nobody came around and explained to you how to do your job, you know you wouldn't last at that work. You wouldn't want to work at that work. You would not participate. You'd be gone. And I don't know how in the world churches or homes expect to just ignore the next generation and not explain nothing to them and act like they're too young to understand, which they probably are too young to understand, but they're not too young to know. Knowledge and understanding is two different things. Understanding usually comes with a little bit of experience. But what I'm trying to say is this kid's being seen and not heard stuff is not the best. Not the best. You know, discipline is in the Bible, but being seen and not heard is not in the Bible. Just not in the Bible. It might be better for your nerves, but it's not better for that youngin. It's not. Now, you got to teach them respect and all this kind of stuff. You got to teach them respect for elders and knowing when to talk and when not to talk. The Bible says, let your words be few. That goes for adults as well as kids. Amen. Well, you say, well, all these people, all these kids get 18, they run off. You say, why? That's not included. Now, some of them, you include them, do everything in the world for them, they're going to run off. That's, you're not talking about human nature right there. You're talking about individuals. Some people believe and some people don't. Some people are comfortable. They've inclined their ears other places. Other good people are going to come and go. But that's true of all ages. We'll have old men come and visit. They won't come back. At some point, there'll probably be some old men in this church decide they're tired of this way and they'll go somewhere else. But you're starting off with almost a certainty if you ignore the next generation coming up. It's a certainty that they're going to go some other place. And that other place that they go and worship could be their living room. So this inclination towards a certain thing or a certain truth has to start very early, and that's why this man is talking to his son. He says, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So it's an adjustment of the heart, a calibration of the heart that's going to take place, not from the time you get 18 years old, but from the time you're old enough to start receiving instruction. Don't let a kid go 13 or 14 years without giving him instruction. Oh, get outside and play, you bother me. And then start trying to instruct them when they're 15 years old. Because their ears and their hearts and their minds are going to be inclined somewhere else already. So he says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with diligence, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That life, unfortunately, includes death. And whatever comes out of your heart is going to lead you to life, going to lead you to death. And the wages of sin is death. There's no question about that. So, man, whichever way his heart and his mind and his ears are inclined, he's going to follow that stuff. And the issues of life, the things that life issues, the things that life gives out, the things that life affords us, whether it be sorrow, whether it be joy, it's all going to come out from what's in his heart. Right now in this society, right now in this world society, men are being taught to go out there and chase happiness. And it's a minor discrepancy, but I do have a minor discrepancy with their constitution. The pursuit of happiness, when you read about the pursuit of happiness, you're thinking about chasing it down the street, and it's not in the street. It's inside. It's with the kingdom of God is within you. It's on the inside. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't look at it on TV. Amen? Yeah, I say you can't look at it on TV. That's why the gospel's been set out to be preached. God has ordained it that he should be revealed to men through the preached word of God. Now that's going to hurt some of you's feelings, because you'll be wanting to run out and watch the latest religious movie. But it ain't on no movie. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for joy. And the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's right there. Look down at your book. See them words? Right there it is. Right there it is. My son, attend unto my words. Right there it is. There's your peace. There's your joy. There's your happiness. Well, I just went and saw this wonderful godly movie. No, you didn't. You never seen one. You never seen one. You say, well, a bunch of people are happy about it. So what? They're happy about booze and liquor and fornication and drugs and... they're happy about all that stuff because they're sinners. Look down at your book again. There it is. The kingdom of God is within you. The pursuit of happiness is the King James Bible. Thomas Jefferson. That's who wrote your Constitution. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, look at this. Life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. That's in Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1. Life, liberty. The book of Corinthians tells you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you're talking about happiness and joy and all this stuff. It's on the inside. It's not out there. You're not going to pursue it out there. You're not going to find it out there. Look back down at your book. See those words? There it is. And that's what he says. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Somebody, I told you a while ago that Christianity is a restricted place. You say, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, what did Jesus say about it? He said it was a straight and narrow. And both of those words mean the same things. When he says straight and narrow, he's not talking about a straight line from A to B. That's not the word. Look it up and look at how it's spelled and then look that word up in the dictionary. It's straight and narrow. Both of those words means the same thing. It's a restricted place. It's a restricted place. And the reason that it is because you restrict things down to what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. You stay within those confines and you're going to find exactly what the world is chasing out there on the Broadway. Amen. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That froward, you know what that word froward means? It means a man that won't be governed, a man that won't be restricted, a man that won't be confined, a man that's he's a world wanderer in all of his ways. He's going to try out all the cultures, going to try out all the religions, going to try out all the philosophies, and he won't be instructed, and he won't be told what is and what is not. That's a froward man. That's a froward man. And the Bible says that's not put. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Somebody comes up, well, I won't be putting up with this. Just cut him off right there. Just cut him off. I've got more respect for a man that's dedicated to a specific way, even if it's wrong, than a man that just won't be instructed by anything. In other words, what I'm trying to say by that, and some of you may not agree with this, and I'm not saying I agree with their ways. But if somebody's a Pentecostal and they're dead set on it that that's the truth and that's what they're going to follow and they're not going to listen to any other body's foolish talk about how their grandma was wrong and how, you know, most Pentecostals, their grandma's a pastor and, you know. But listen, I got more respect from that from a guy that just ain't going to be instructed or directed by nobody. There's a little old lady over here in Dallas Circle, and I was visiting with her one day, and she just about run me out of her house. Because I said something bad about a Catholic priest. She was a Catholic. Boy, I love my priest. And I tell you what, my priest tells me what's the truth. And my priest, and she went on for that a little while. And you say, well, boy, ain't she deceived. And this Catholic stuff is so rotten. And it is rotten. And she is deceived. But I tell you what, here's the thing that happened, though. Somebody instructed her in the way she'd go, and she bought into it. And I'm not talking about respecting a false doctrine or respecting anything like it. I'm talking about respecting the mindset of being directed and sticking with it when all the world is against you. Now, I realize there's another side to that coin. She's been lied to, and the Pope's the devil. And I understand all those things. But what I'm trying to get across to you is today's society is being woven into and maybe hypnotized into just accepting anything. Sure. Except to come down. And you can see the difference in yesterday's society and today's society. It's night and day. Night and day. There is no way your grandmother and your grandfather would have put up with watching a queer on TV for 5 minutes if they knew that he was. If they knew that he was. Some of your grandpas and great grandpas was sitting around watching the movies or something like that. Rock Hudson was he's a man's man, all this stuff. If they would have come out and said, now Rock Hudson's really a faggot, then some of those men of that generation would have turned it off and never watched it again, because it's just a difference. I ain't said, well, you're a bigot. Well, so be it. But I'm not going to be led astray. Not going to go down the wrong path. By God's grace and by God's help, not going to go down the path to make my own family happy. Just not going to do it. Just not going to do it to be accepted by my own family. Because as I was talking to you earlier about going to kindergarten and just conforming yourself to the rest of society that way and just doing nothing except what pleases my peers, I've tried that road. And guess what? You can put all the emphasis and all the effort into pleasing folks that you can, and at the end of the day, you ain't going to please them. And if you do please them, what you're going to eventually find out is that you ain't pleasing you. It's not you can make everybody in your family happy you want to, but at the end of the day, where's your peace going to be? Where's your joy going to be? So, well, I think we ought to just think about the peace and joy of others. You're not going to do that unless you've got some peace and joy. See, if men don't know anything else, I mean, you study society a little bit and you'll understand a few things. But if you don't understand after living, how many of you been on earth 40 years? Listen, if you've been on this earth 40 years, Brother Spike didn't raise his hand. He just lied about his age. You're 40 now, ain't you? What? 41. Yeah, see? You didn't raise your hand, though. Lied about your age. If you don't understand after 40 years on this earth that men are infectors, then you've missed all your life. You need to go back and review it. Where you get germs from? Uh, The Bible says you ought to avoid bitterness because why? It defiles many. So all these people talking about, I just want to help others, I just want to help others, I just want to help others. I don't want all these rules, I don't want all these regulations, I don't like all these principles, I just think we ought to help others. You cannot infect other people with something that you don't have. You're not going to make people do right unless you're somebody that loves to do right. Now you can go home and beat your head against a concrete wall till you fall down flat in the floor. You are not going to disprove what I just said. You are the light of the world. And you just run your Bible references on light. It's truth. It's principle. It's goodness. It's holiness. It's godliness. It's rules. It's commandments. My son, keep my commandments. How many times have we read that? We're only in chapter 4. You're not going to make this world happy and make yourself happy. And you're not going to make this world happy and make this world right at the same time. You're not going to do it. Brother Ethan, if you turn out to be a happy man in your life, it's because you're going to go through a bunch of sorrow getting there. And I tell you what most of that sorrow is going to be. Sitting alone in your room saying, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not talking about preaching to other people mainly. I'm talking about preaching to yourself. Man, I shouldn't have done that. And going through that turmoil and that grief and coming out of your room going, well, I got that right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God that's over with. Thank God I ain't going through that no more. Have you ever had that experience? Didn't some of you drink about a gallon of booze every day and then come out of it one day going, whoo, that's behind me. Most people from this generation never going to experience that because ain't nothing wrong. Ain't nothing wrong. Got a good singer in the church, got a good choir in the church, got a good personality behind the pulpit. Everything's rosy. It ain't rosy. People in the pulpit losing their mind. Amen. Decide what's right and incline your ear that way. Find out in the Word of God what's right and incline your ear that way. Let your eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. See that? That's a matter of fact. That is just matter of fact, straight. You're like, well, how are you supposed to tell people that? You're dealing with God here. Find out what's right. Just look right on. Look straight on. Don't look to the left or the right. Look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about what you're doing. And let all thy ways be established. Let your ways be established ways. I said that before. Don't be 20 years old and think you're going to change the game. Well, everybody likes it. That's not the point. That's not the point. Not the point. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Boy, I can't tell you. I told you when we started out this class, we was going to learn how to be people before we learn how to be Christians. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Remove thy foot from evil. You see what a great big statement that is when you think about just applying it to life. Remove your foot from evil. A large part of your responsibility here on earth as a sinner saved by grace is to remove your foot from evil. You say, well, God loves us all. God does love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I want you to think about what God thought about Job. You say, why? Because Job removed his foot from evil. God's not a respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't see that your last name is Smith, so he's going to spend some time with you. God doesn't see that you've got the largest bank account in Charlton County, so he's going to spend time with you. God is not a respecter of persons. But when the devil, I would suppose the second most powerful, and I'm not sure about that statement. I think there's some more powerful things in the universe. But just for the sake of theological argument, the second most powerful entity in the universe shows up in his presence and he starts talking about Job. He said, well, who was Job? Job was just a man, flesh and bones, dirt farmer as far as I know. But you know the description that God gave of Job was he eschewed evil. Job had learned a lesson that Solomon's trying to teach to his own children here. Remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. And evil is not confined to wickedness. A headache is evil. Evil in your Bible just means things that are bad. And this society is the only society I know of in the history. Well, I don't know all the societies, but I'm just saying that this present society stands out to me above all other societies that I know of and have read about, besides maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, that are chasing happiness, and they're doing it by following evil. They're doing it by following after bad things. And I'm not talking about just wickedness. I'm talking about their entertainment. It's the joy that they get for entertainment is in evil things. Well, I got to watch this CSI because it's all about the murders. I'm watching the good guys. I'm interested in the good guys getting it. What you're talking about is something based around one of the most evil aspects of society, criminal investigation. So what would you rather? I'd rather there wouldn't no criminals. Does that make sense? Well, I just can't see why I'm so depressed yesterday. Well, you just watched all society turn into zombies and walk around. Now somebody's got to shoot them. And you just went on a binge and you watched 900 episodes of The Walking Dead, and now you think you're going to be happy about something. You're seeking joy out of evil. I didn't say wickedness. That's a different subject. I'm talking about evil. And you get on watch Jerry Springer about people's lives falling apart and their marriages falling apart and being molested and abused and all this stuff. I don't know why I feel so bad today. Well, you just took pleasure in evil. You inclined your heart and your mind to evil. And then you go down and hear the preacher preach and you leave and call all of you famous. You'll never believe what this preacher said today. He said I was wicked because I do this, this, and this. And what the preacher's preaching is unbelievable. But when it's Jerry Springer, pop the popcorn, we're going to see some kid cuss out their mother. Your mind is messed up. Your mind is messed up. There's no reason, there's no wonder why you got to lock your doors and build gates and get German shepherds and buy guns. And there's no question why you got to do that, because people's hearts and minds are inclined to evil. They're just inclined that way. The old saying goes, when a man does something, somebody says, why has he done that? The old saying was, he's inclined that way. People forget about words and stuff like that, but words mean something. Watch. My son, that's what he says to his boys here. He says, incline yourself to my words. Go this way. Amen? All right. Lord, we do thank you this morning. Just not enough time in an hour for Sunday school, but Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to remember, God, that the joy and the peace and the happiness of this life is not going to come by inclining ourselves to the world, but it's going to be inclined to this book and to the truth of this book. No matter what a man does or what a man encounters or what a man sees, it's not enough just to see it, but Lord, we have to incline ourselves. A man that'll show up to church is inclined this way. A man that do right things are inclined this way. And Lord, he'll experience all sorts of things. Lord, I believe that with all my heart. I see that with all my heart. The way a man leans is the direction he's going to travel. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us, God, to just focus in on your word and focus in on the truth. And Lord, the biggest thing in life is that we've got to walk Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday among the darkness of this world, and we need a light to travel by. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts, God, that we might not sin against thee. Help us, God, to have the right attitude. Many things there are that's out in this world that might entertain us, but let none of them lead us. Let none of them guide us. Let none of them be our guiding principles, but this word of God alone. And I'll thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for what you've done in this church so far. Looking forward to the future of it. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to start right here today and set our hearts and minds in your word. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.